pray. Gracious and loving God, we are the church and we are your church. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to be in your church. I lift to you this lesson this morning and ask that you fill my mouth with your words and that your message is shared. I ask that we all open our hearts and our minds to the lesson that you have prepared already for us to learn. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, now isn't the letters to the Corinthians fun so far? Why did we decide to do this? No, I'm just kidding. I don't think I could have done what Jan has done these past few weeks from the text in chapters 1 and 2. Everything kind of seemed upside down and inside out. And Jan did a beautiful job in explaining how God's wisdom is really not our wisdom. The cross is God's wisdom, and the gospel is Christ crucified. God's wise plan for the salvation and redemption of his people occurred through a crucified Messiah. And the gospel, as the Holy Spirit reveals to us, is truth. So Paul preaches this message, and this is the message. The cross changes everything. So this week in Corinthians 3, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, and there is division in the church at Corinth. And so he is addressing it head on. Corinthians 3, although we could make it about individuals in the church, and we certainly are able to draw individual applications and personal applications from the text, we have to remember that Paul is talking to the entire church in Corinth, okay? And so he's using the plural form of you and we in through this entire passage. And we in the West have a hard time understanding sometimes that you is plural. And this, in this case, and in the text in chapter 3, he's talking to the entire church. It's the church as the body of believers where the gospel is preached with the message that he says and needs to be the cross and Jesus crucified. And right now, they're missing the whole point. Okay, so they're caught up in this worldly philosophy and they're disagreeing in the church. So in Corinthians 3, Paul develops three metaphors to explain the church: a family, a field, and a temple. All three metaphors illustrate that it's God's church with Christ at the center of the message, and that we are of Christ and Christ is of God. Paul's trying to let the church at Corinth recognize and understand that the church is God's church and not theirs. And so you can see the three divisions that we've broken in the text into for today. So as we enter the text, Paul begins chapter 3 by addressing his brothers and sisters in verse 1. They are believers. They are family. Now, although they are people that are living in the Spirit, they're kind of missing something right now. They're not growing into maturity like they should be. So rather, they are acting kind of worldly. Paul wants the believers in Corinth to not only stop thinking like the world, but he also wants them to stop behaving like the world. They think they have matured and grown since Paul has left them, okay? But Paul calls them mere infants because they have abandoned the gospel for something that looked like solid food, but actually has no nutritional value at all. He's addressing again, I'm going to repeat this several times this morning, the church as a whole. And he's not just addressing the ones that are misbehaving here. Because the church is like a family, and although it's like a family, and although there are some, maybe some, that aren't guilty with this bad behavior, all are affected by the poor decisions and poor actions. So what does Paul mean when he talks about being worldly and immature? Well, Paul states in verse 3 that there is jealousy and quarreling among you. There's rivalry and there's disunity within the church. And so what I've done is I've made a T-chart, if this will forward, to show the difference between worldly and immaturity versus spiritual maturity. And this will be on the website, so don't feel like you'll have to copy everything down. And so this chart really shows what the text is stating. First, there's jealousy and quarreling. When one is being worldly, one shows jealousy and quarreling as actions. And well, what does that exactly mean by showing jealousy? I'm not talking about Jimmy being jealous of Johnny because he just got new Nike Frees, his tennis shoes, okay? The original Greek is actually a word that is closer to zeal, being zealous. They, the Corinthians that were misbehaving and missing the mark, were being zealous over their cause. Now, that's when it starts to hit a little bit closer to home. Don't we tend to become zealous over our causes? So isn't it true that we often want everyone to think and act just like me and us? And when they don't, they might be wrong. Okay? That's the story of parenthood in a nutshell, because I so want my boys to think and act and do the things I suggest, and when they don't, I just go, oh, why are you not doing it that way? It's easy to become overzealous for our causes, and that's what Paul's pointing out to the Corinthians here and to the believers in Corinth who have actually become overly zealous over something that is completely missing the mark, okay? The Corinthians were zealous and off the mark, even though they were spiritual, okay? They were not keeping Christ as the center of their church. They were not walking in the Spirit. If they were, there would be acceptance and love as they grew into spiritual maturity. So second, Paul then states that the Corinthians are acting like mere humans when they follow worldly wisdom. They follow Paul or Apollos, as stated in verses 3 and 4. And as Paul taught in chapter 2, he's encouraging the Corinthians to not lean on worldly wisdom, but rather understand and preach godly wisdom. So we're acting like humans when we use the worldly wisdom, and we act more spiritual and we grow in maturity when we begin to understand godly wisdom. And finally, again, following the leaders. When we follow those earthly leaders in their churches, even when it's with good intent, it's not how the mature spiritual believer should be behaving. God's church needs people following Jesus, the crucified Messiah, and our Savior and Redeemer. Okay, covenant members, this is where we have to remember right now as we live through our transition and as mature members of covenant, we try and we must recognize that we must try to be mature and spiritual believers too. So we want to say, oh, I'm following George, Jim, Rick, Paul, nobody can be like they are. But really, we follow Jesus, and we are a church of Jesus Christ, And we are going to look forward to whoever God has chosen for our next physical leader. And I know we can't wait to meet him or her whenever that happens. But sometimes being mature is hard. And I can't say that it's always fun to be mature. Sometimes it's more fun to be not mature, isn't it? Why does that remind me of my children? And maybe my husband? I don't know. Okay, so it tells me of a conversation that happened last Friday. What happened last Friday? Let me set the scene a little bit. It was a conversation that happened between my 16-year-old son and my 46-year-old husband. And it was very funny because I was on the receiving end of understanding from both of them, but it happened at the exact same time they both started thinking the same thing. It's raining outside. Oh, it hasn't rained in a while. I've got this brand new truck that I can go out in the rain and the mud in. So my 16-year-old is waiting for school to get out. And what is he planning and thinking of a great outdoor activity to do as soon as he can? Go mudding. That's what I'm going to go do. Okay? He's plotting. He's planning. And at the exact same time that Samuel is thinking of this wonderful activity, my husband goes, Julianne, oh my gosh, I've got to call Samuel. I've got to talk to him. He can't just get a text from me. I've got to talk to him because that boy's going to go mudding this afternoon. I just know he is. And I'm like, So he said, so Samuel's brain is thinking mudding, fun, friends. It's going to be such a blast. Dad's really not going to mind. He's been there. Done that before, maybe. On the other hand, my husband is thinking, mudding, oh, it's not my property. It could be destructive. It could be unsafe. Someone could get hurt. Okay? And nonetheless, so Doug called Samuel, and there was an actual phone call. It was not just a text or a tweet or whatever it may be. And although disappointed, I will say, and Samuel had the conversation with me after they just talked, I do believe to my knowledge, and I did actually go check his truck underneath after he came home. Not that I didn't believe him, but that he did not go mudding in his vehicle. Now, whether he got in someone else's, that's up for discussion. I don't know, another conversation later. But when I was talking to Doug later, I had to laugh because the roles were totally different, okay? And so maturity had happened somewhere in my 46-year-old boy husband. And so they had eaten from the same food. They understood each other. They both knew that that event was going to be awesome and fun. But my husband had been in those shoes before. But there came to be a time that you have to move forward. And now that he actually had a fully developed frontal lobe, which I pray every day for my boys to please have it develop faster, Doug had to be the one to make the right call, my husband. So he had to lay out the issues at hand, and he had to explain that there are consequences to our choices, as fun as it may be. Okay? So, but then at that point, it was my 16-year-old who had to choose to grow into maturity or not. Just like we have to choose to grow into maturity or not. And here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul's calling on the Corinthians to grow up and to stop acting like immature believers and grow into the mature spiritual believers that he knew they were capable of becoming. So applications from this first division, what food am I eating? Am I willing to chew on that difficult meat in the Word? Or am I only willing to sip on the milk? Because in order for us to grow mature, we must be willing to eat the meat and digest the tough stuff. So what am I doing to mature my faith walk? Do my actions show maturity? Like not mudding because I know better, right? Am I seeking to love others and to serve them? What role am I playing to help my church become a more mature church? So now we move into the second division. And Paul starts with some questions. His Greek knowledge and rhetoric always seems to come out every once in a while. He starts doing the rhetoric with his letters, and this is one of those times. And he wants the recipients of his letter to answer him. And he gives the answer in the second half of verse 5. We are only servants. Paul is saying he's only a servant. Okay? He is God's co-worker. Paul is driving home the point that it is God's church and we just work here. Paul then proceeds to describe a second metaphor for the church in this part. He, again, is addressing the entire church. Remember, I said I was going to repeat that a few times. And not the individual. Collectively, we are God's field. And our field of a church should bear much fruit. Paul and Apollos were servants doing their assigned task. Paul is addressing the church at Corinth's misguided perception of what a role the teacher should play and what it should be. Paul's pointing to God as the emphasis for all success on the farm, in the field, with the workers, and most importantly, God is the reason for the success, for the growth of the crops. Paul wants the Corinthians to stop quarreling over who did what task in the church. So nothing compares to the activities of God. God is making it all grow. And we really, Paul's telling us that the focus needs to be on him. In verses 8 and 9, Paul goes on to emphasize that no one man or one woman can do all the work. We each play our part in the church. Each and every role is important in the church. One of the commentators, Wiersbe, pointed out that there were three important items to note in this section. And one is that there's a diversity in ministry. Everyone has unique spiritual gifts. And there's your plug for the spiritual gifts class right there. We all have a unique spiritual gift. It's in you. Find it. Okay? And so we need to use them in the church. Our gifts and our work does not look the same for each person. Because the body of Christ needs all of us to plow our share or water our share or plant our share. Or as one of the leaders said yesterday, Jan fertilizes her share. Okay? So we all have unique jobs. And two, there is a unity in our purpose. No matter what work we do in the church, or where and how we serve, we are all part of the harvest. Okay? And three, we must have humility and spirit. This is God's harvest. It's not our own. All in all, God wants to see a bountiful harvest, one with lots of fruit, lots of grain, lots of corn, whatever the farm may have on it. And in order for us to accomplish this task, we must diligently participate in the planting and the sowing and the weeding and the watering, the fertilizing, and the harvesting of the harvest. And sometimes it's too easy to want no one to bother us in our little patch of the field, okay? Because on my little patch over here, I want things done my way, and I want to do it this way. Well, guess what? It's God's field, okay? And that's what he's telling the Corinthians, okay? Get out of your little patch and recognize that it's God's field, the entire thing. And we can't subdivide it into our own little personal areas and think that someone else's aren't as good. just like if we're on a large farm, if we subdivided everything into small plots, although it could maybe be productive in that plot, okay? But if we did that constantly, then and wanted nothing to do with the growth and harvest of the whole farm, it could become very unproductive. The entire farm still needs to be planted and worked. And so we have to recognize that we can use our spiritual gifts in our little plot, but we have to remember that we're working on the farm. Okay? It's easy to limit church to the four walls that surround a building, to a certain denomination, to a certain preacher, to a certain mission. That's when we start to become too narrow-minded and we focus on our own little corner plot of land on the large farm. We tend to forget that there are other parts of the farm that need tending, or that there are other seeds and other plants that need to also grow in God's land. And it's easy sometimes to begin to judge and look down upon the work of someone else doing when it doesn't look like ours. Thinking, hey, they might not be as important as where we are serving or where we think is important. And I think that's when it gets all mixed up. Paul wants us to understand that the church is a big field and God wants a beautiful and large harvest. We, in our worldly wisdom, want to decide what is and what isn't important. But if we keep the focus on Jesus, then I think we've got ourselves covered. And if we are in the Word and listening to the Spirit, I believe that God will guide us to work the part of the field that we're supposed to be working. And I believe that Paul is talking about the field as being the church, and that we are the church, and where we can serve in his field. And even we can serve not only in our church, but we can take it out into our community, where we take the church into life. I'm going to share a story here, and it's a little bit uncomfortable for me because I've been struggling with it, and I sat here and debated whether I should share it or not, and I've been praying a lot about it. And part of the reason I didn't want to share it was because it's very personal, and it can come across maybe snooty, so I hope it doesn't, because that's not the intent. And if you hear me out, I think you'll understand the correlation to the lecture. And it's about serving in God's church and listening to his call. The background of this information is that I have been struggling with something and feel like I've failed my parents as of late, and therefore maybe have failed my children. And I've been really struggling with this idea recently because of some conversations I've had with my parents and they have had with one of my children in particular recently, which is why it's been a topic. And this lesson gave me peace about it. And so I'm going to share the story. I'm a pleaser and I always want to please my parents. I think that all of us can have some part of us that is there. And I want to do what they respect. And unfortunately, I'm not doing that right now. And I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm a public school teacher. I believe in the public school system. And I grew up and went in public schools. My parents preached to me then, and they preach to me now, that private is the wrong way to go. That's where it could get controversial. So when it came time to put our children in school, we put them into the local school. Life was smooth. It was hectic, but it was good. All until my son reached the second grade. And things started to fall apart. I didn't know why they were falling apart. And it wasn't so great anymore. There was a lot of anxiety. There was stress. There was struggle. There were tears. And I thought we could fix it. And we could. We're going to work on this. It's going to be fine. We're going to work with the system. We're going to make a difference. I volunteered more. I offered my experience. I offered my time. I worked with my son. And things got worse. And there was hatred for school. How could that be? It couldn't happen, right? So for whatever reason, I don't know what the reason was, God was closing a door for us. And Doug and I needed to follow where he was leading us. Seeds were planted. We looked here. We looked there. We looked at other elementary schools. We looked all over. People would say, would you consider private? And the answer for both Doug and I was an automatic, well, no, we wouldn't. Funny how God works. Because as Doug and I went kicking and screaming down the road of looking into private, we ended up in private school for my kids. And my parents and some of my family strongly disapproved. They shared their reasons. They tell me that my children, they even tell my children that one day Doug and I would get it. And they explained to Doug and I that our children are going to be narrow-minded. They are not going to be independent thinkers. And due to their lack of exposure to the real world, they are going to, they say the right thing to do is for you to be serving in the public system because we would not be doing our part if we weren't. That's hard to hear. And so Doug and I were in a lot of prayer, and in obedience, we listened and we did something that we didn't really want to do. And we ended up in private, and God's plan was for us to serve there. And that's what we're doing. We're serving, and we're plowing the row we're on. It's not perfect, and I still love the public schools. There's not a right or a wrong place because, in my mind, it's God's field. And we're trying, we're not successful all the time, but we're trying to serve in God's kingdom and His church in a place that we never thought we were going to be. And we had never planned to be. And we've been blessed to be able to be there. And God has blessed us with giving us affirmation that we're following Him. And we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. And we hope that as we plow that part of a field that we never intended to do, that we're going to continue to grow His church. We all serve in whatever way it looks like, whether it's at Covenant, whether it's at your own church, and in my case, at whatever school your children may be in. We also serve God's church in our daily lives. God has a plan to grow His church. And He wants us to come alongside Him, and He wants us to work with Him and serve and grow His church with Him everywhere. And why should we limit ourselves to and our thinking? Because God has planned for His church to do something way beyond our limited perception or concept of things and our view of how we might define the church. So we need to mature and grow with our definition of church as we serve Him. So application, how am I serving God's church? What does that look like? If I'm a co-worker in God's church, what does that look like, feel like, act like? Then Paul immediately moves into his third metaphor, the church, a building, the temple. Paul shifts his attention to the urgency of constructing the church with integrity. Paul refers to himself in verse 10 as a wise builder by the grace of God. He's wise, he's comparing to them who are not so wise, remember, and he's saying, I'm wise, and why is that? Because I've received the grace of God, and I'm keeping Jesus Christ as the main point of the church. Because Paul has laid a strong foundation, and this is in contrast to the current leaders in Corinth. He states in verse 11 the foundation that Paul laid is Jesus, and that's the cross. A church built on anything else will collapse and fail. Now, the church in Corinth is supposed to be building from the foundation that Paul had laid, which is Jesus. But here we have the Corinthians trying to pick their favorite teacher or leader. And they should be, rather, instead, they should be glorifying Christ. When Paul continues in verse 12 and 13 by stating that once the foundation has been laid, the church must then use the right materials of quality to continue to build the church. Now, according to the several commentaries that I read for this lesson in preparation, there's no allegory for the different materials. He didn't have a reason why he picked the ones that he did. He's not concerned really over the individual materials, but rather his point was that he was concerned about the imperishable quality of the better materials. So in his metaphor, Paul was using fire as the destruction force. And so if the fire that would destroy a building if the builders didn't use a certain type of quality materials. So in verse 12, when he refers to gold, silver, and costly stones, those items aren't going to burn in a fire. And that's his point. But where wood, straw, and hay would burn up. So his point is that it has an imperishable quality to it. And what is our fireproof material? It's the Word. And the Word teaches the gospel. And the gospel, I keep repeating this, is Christ crucified. I think we're going to get it, maybe. However, trying to build the church on man's wisdom is futile. And Paul reminds the Corinthians that they really should be building on the wisdom of God that we can find now in the Word. Paul expands his metaphor in verse 16 by saying not only is the church a building, but it's God's temple. And again, parallel with the entire third chapter, Paul is using the plural form of you and is not referring to the individual here. It's you, plural, the church at Corinth, a community together, are God's temple. And this imagery would be very easily understood by the people of Corinth due to the many pagan temples found around them. And it's also imagery that reflects Paul's background because of the Old Testament and the people of God. And the temple was still standing in Jerusalem at that point, I believe. The point is that there's one God and there's one Christ, and the Spirit, which the Corinthian church has received, lives in them. And the church then is a reflection of the corporate place of God's dwelling. A non-example could be like when our principal of our school says that the school is not just the bricks and mortar, okay? It's the people that make up of our school, our students, our teacher, our staff. So sometimes our school is at its physical location, the building, the temple, which not, but like Paul saying, the temple. So our school sometimes is found on Travis Country Circle. That's where the building is. That's the school building. But sometimes our school is with the kindergartners at Evergreen Farms. And sometimes our school is at the Capitol with our fourth graders. Okay? So he's trying to relay to the people of Corinth, like the song did in our opening, with the lyrics in our opening song, was that the church is the people and the Spirit is within us. Okay? And so Paul explains that the Spirit is with the people, and God's temple is filled with the people of the Spirit and should be made with quality, lasting, imperishable materials. Paul then closes chapter 3, and he kind of wraps up his argument again. He's restating the importance of dwelling in God's wisdom, living in God's wisdom. Paul wants the Corinthians to build their church, the temple, the field, the family, using the metaphors he has mentioned, all on godly wisdom and all on the foundation of Jesus Christ crucified. He wants them to look past the leaders of Paul, Apollos, and even Peter, he mentions at the end of chapter 3, because the Corinthians are of Christ, and Christ is of God. As part of the universal church, we need to remember to not be narrow-minded. We need to be free to learn from those whom we might disagree, and be willing to allow God to teach us from any choice, any source that He chooses. We need to be willing to take God's church out into the world. I will leave some applications from this section for you and your small groups. I believe that you will come up with some great ones. But in closing, I want to wrap it up. I usually wrap it up with a song, don't I? I always play something. But today, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to give you a quick visual and a short lesson on social media. I had to laugh because I know that in our opening lesson, Jan talked about the value and pricelessness of letters, and she compared it to this generation's methods of communication. So we're going to have to just pretend like it's the hymn and the praise song kind of analogy. And so I'm going to point out to you some of the maybe benefits of the social media that I see, and it's different from the beautiful letters, which I still stand firmly behind, and they are precious. But what I'm going to do is try to not take away from the beauty and treasure of a letter here, but rather to capture the uniqueness that some of the modern communication fads hold. Okay, and I think they change daily because I always think I'm hip and understand what's going on with my kids. I'm like, yeah, I got that. I got the Facebook thing down, and they're like, Mom, we don't get on Facebook anymore. And then I'm like, okay. So then my sister signs me up for the next phase, which is Instagram. I didn't even sign up for it, and I'm like, okay, yeah, getting it. Finally understand some of the lingo, which I will talk to you about in a second, and I think Jan addressed earlier. Starting to get the lingo. I'm feeling good. They're like, Mom, we do Vine now. We do Snapchat. And so I'm like, okay, well, whatever. I'm going to stick with Instagram. Okay, and so I can't do the Snapchat thing and the Vine thing. It's too complicated, right? But nonetheless, it does take a while to absorb the new media, and that's probably because I'm biased on old letter writing as well and like it. And so although it might still be passé now, according to my kids, because it's not Snapchat or Vine, Instagram is kind of a neat little concept. And at first I kind of laughed and said, that's really silly. And how many of you guys have an Instagram in here? Several of you, okay. If you do not have an Instagram, those of you that do, bear with me. I'm going to explain it briefly so that the rest of us understand. Okay, so Instagram is simply a way to share with your family and friends, which are called your followers, okay, what you're up to. And how do you do this? We have a smartphone. You take pictures of where you are. You can take selfies. That's when you take the camera and do yourself. You can take pictures of a scene. You can take pictures of a group of people. You can take pictures of a flower or anything that you deem fit of what you're experiencing at the moment. And then you post it. So what does posting mean? Post it means you put it out there into Instagram world, and you post it with a quick caption, like a comic strip caption, so a caption that explains what your picture is of. And so then, now I'm going to get a little more detailed here. I hope this slide is here. Oh, it's not, darn it. I'm taking it away. You can't see it yet. There are two items that you can also include with your caption, okay? Your caption can have an at sign after your caption, and the at sign then lists a name. Usually it's another follower's name, your friends, your family. It can also list people that you want to either note that were in the picture or that you thought of when you saw the picture, okay? The other part of Instagram is the hashtag. Jan talked about hashtags in our first lesson about hashtags started as a search engine. So now a hashtag is, to me, acts as a one word or a phrase summary, and you smush all the words together in the hashtag. And I'll give you an example, okay? Hashtag Lamplighters Bible Study. So you put it all together. And what that does is it shows a summary of what we were doing maybe today or what the picture would be. And these hashtags give the essence of your picture without writing a lot of words after it because you're shortening it. So it also explains how you connect to your picture that you're putting and posting online. So now that you almost understand them, I think it's easiest to think of it if you're a real writer and you're a writer that loves letters. Hashtags are what a poet would use, because a poet's most powerful weapon is word choice. And when they choose certain words in their poems, they're so strong and powerful with very short words. So a hashtag to me is like the poet capturing certain words and then putting it on the Instagram to show the people that will look at it what you were feeling and what you were meaning. So what I have done is I have created my Instagram photo, although it's a picture for y'all today, and I have included @signs. Remember, @signs are who it's to or who it's about, okay? And then I've included some hashtags on it to explain Corinthians 3. My caption is the church. My picture is Christ's foundation with my little picture of the church on top of it. And it's @LamplighterLadies, @AllBelievers. And then I'm going to hashtag the main points. Get along. Serve others. Use your gifts. Christ is the foundation. Jesus is the gospel. God makes it grow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your church is amazing. Thank you for letting us come alongside you and serve in it. And thank you for allowing it to grow. Be with the ladies as they go into their small groups and let their discussions be rich. And let them hear your word. In your name we pray. Amen.